All right, I want to invite you to turn to Galatians 5 with me this morning. We are continuing our study that we have been in, entitled The Holy Spirit, Walking with Our Helper. And this is our fourth Sunday in this series. We looked at the first week on who is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the second week at His work in salvation, in our salvation and drawing people to salvation. And then the last time we looked at the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we're commanded in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at walking in the Holy Spirit, as you saw in our text that we read a little bit ago. But I want to begin this morning by making two statements, and I want you to determine in your mind which one of those you think is an accurate statement. And so let me just give those to you. First statement is this. The Christian life is so simple that even a child can live it. Okay, that's the first statement. Statement number two is that the Christian life is so difficult that no one can live it. Okay, so those are kind of maybe on two broad spectrums there. The Christian life is so simple that even a child can live it, or the Christian life is so difficult that no one can live it. So think about that. As you are, while you're considering that, I want us to consider this the reality of some of the struggles of living out that Christian life in the context that we are living in, the context of 2020 and the challenges of this year, and where I think this year has stretched us as Christians more than any other year as a broad brush in areas of our faith. What are we trusting in? We say that God is sovereign. We say that God is good. Do we really stand by that in times that are difficult years? It's challenged, I think, our love for people. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And man, it's been a challenging year on that aspect, as there's a variety of different opinions and situations in which that's stretched, and there's people that have infringed upon our rights. I've got these rights, and I'm not sure I'm willing to give up those rights for your goodness. And our love for people, to put their interest over our own interests, has really been stretched this year. I think our priorities have been stretched significantly this year. What do we really say matters most? And do we act upon what we have said in other years matters most to us? So our priorities are stretched. And it's a variety of ways we're going through this life and our sources of joy and all those things. There's been a lot of things that I would say it this way that have swerved into our life lane. I gave this analogy back, I think it was in April, on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, in which, to give a kind of a perspective of this, let's just say that you're on your way to work some morning and you're driving down Route 99. It's a nice, clear, sunny morning, and the road lanes are wide open. It's just you out there. You're going 65, 70. You're loving the fact that the speed limits aren't 55 anymore, and you can actually, you know, get somewhere. And you're just driving along. Maybe you've got some music playing, you're singing along, just enjoying. You got a joy. You're just like, this is a great day. Now let's change that scenario. Let's put you back out on 99 on your way to work, but now the road is slammed with people. There's cars everywhere. There's road construction. It's raining, and you know, there's just all this stuff. And then there's this guy. There's always one guy like this, who thinks he can get to work 30 seconds earlier if he swerves in and out, right? And he happens to swerve right in front of your car and misses your bumper by inches. Now, is there the same joy as the day before? Is it the same words coming out of your mouth as the day before? Is your blood pressure possibly a little bit higher than the day before? Well, in a sense, there's been a lot that has swerved into our life lane this year. And it's revealing, really, of where am I at with walking in the Spirit? Where am I really at with walking in joy, with what's in my heart and what's coming out of my mouth and in my life? And whether it's viruses or elections or finances or health situations, there's a lot of opinions out there. And what we start to realize is that there truly is a battle raging inside our hearts on a regular daily basis, and that we're wrestling with these things. We want to live a joy-filled, faith-filled Christian life in which we're getting victory over sins and temptations and pride and anger and all those things. Well, Scripture tells us that we can have victory, and it tells us it's both easy and it's a struggle. We see it in our text here in Galatians 5, and I'm just going to read again verses 16 to 18 where it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." In fact, I had that on the screens I was going to put up for you. So when we think about this reality that Paul is trying to encourage the church, now let's kind of build the context for a moment. Who is Paul talking to in this book? He's speaking and writing a letter to this church of Galatia, a small church in the Asia Minor peninsula there. And what he's been dealing with, here's the struggle, is that these were Jewish believers who had been raised in a very works-based, law-based system, that if you put enough human effort into this, if you did these things, then you could be in a right standing with God. And there was this very much a, you just got to work hard at it. And then they had been introduced to grace. They had been introduced that Jesus Christ was the perfect satisfaction of perfect righteousness. That they couldn't ever achieve up, but that God had given His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. And they had accepted that by faith. Had trusted in Jesus Christ as the propitiation, the payment for their sins. But as time went on, the battle began to rage again. As time went on, they began to say, yeah, but should I still have to try to do this stuff to maintain my salvation, or should I have to do these things? And they were being tempted to go back to law. And so Paul writes a very personal letter here, but it's also one of the most scathing letters, as he really rebukes them for, why would you go back from grace back to law? And let me show you another text that he says here in Galatians 2, verse 20 and 21. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He said, listen, are you guys going to just ignore what Christ did? If I'm expecting my justification be based upon the law, then Christ died in vain. And so he goes from there, and he talks not only on the level of that you're looking to go back to a works-based salvation, but also they were looking at going back to a works-based for their sanctification. That it was like, you got to just work hard at it, and you can really become a better Christian. And he says to them in the very next verses, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? There's the sanctification. You are made perfect through Jesus Christ and His Spirit as He saved you. Are you being sanctified by the law or by the Spirit? By your human efforts, or by allowing the Holy Spirit to work that in you? And so there's this battle that's going on there. So what is the solution that Paul gives? Well, it's walk in the Spirit. In fact, 15 times in the book of Galatians, he mentions the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if we go back to our first two statements, is the Christian life so simple that even a child can do it to one degree? Yes, it is. If we yield to the Spirit, is it so difficult that no one can live it? If you do it by your flesh, then yes. But if we yield to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, then no, it's not impossible that everyone can do it. So this morning, what we're going to be focusing on as we study this text here together is we're going to be focusing less on the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, as it's going to be detailed out for us really in verses 19 through 25. We're going to be focusing more on what does a walk in the Spirit look like? If this is what we're told, we're in this battle and it's raging, how do I navigate that? When things are swerving into my life lane, how can I make sure that I'm being led and walk in the Spirit rather than my flesh trying to have control? And so we're going to answer some key questions on that this morning. And then hopefully, Lord willing, I do want to look at the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh next week, if Lord allows us to hit that next time. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll answer those some key questions this morning together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather and to study your word and how practical and applicable it is to us. Lord, this has been just a challenging time in our lives. We sometimes struggle with, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what information coming to me is right and accurate. And then how hard should I stand on these things? And how do I love my neighbor as myself? And Lord, all of these areas in which it's been a challenging thing. But yet, God, thank you for that. Because you use that. You allow the trials to perfect us. And so, God, I pray that we would grow deeper in our faith of what the work of the Holy Spirit can do to sanctify us and purify us. That we would grow deeper in our love for one another. That we would grow deeper in our joy that we have as we walk with you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, this one who is called our helper. May we yield to him more and more in our daily lives. And we love you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's jump into some questions here. The first question I want us to analyze together is the question, what does a walk in the Spirit mean? What does this look like in our life? A walk in the Spirit. What does that actually mean if we were to define it? To start with, we need to recognize that a walk is how we would understand a walk. It's a step-by-step progression, but recognizing it's moving to a destiny. It's moving intentionally to something. I guess technically you can walk in circles. But I don't think that's what that's implying here. There's a walk and a movement towards something. And it's a daily ongoing. In fact, it's in the present tense, implying this is an ongoing thing. But the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to lead us into a deeper relationship with Christ, an ongoing or growing reality of Christ likeness for God. And in contrast, the flesh is seeking to drive us to a place of self-glory. And so, what does then this walk entail? If we're going to walk in the Spirit, first of all, it is a condition of the believer. This is something that only a believer can walk in the Spirit. We remember that it talked about, we had looked at this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the filling of the Spirit and those things, that it is the believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So until you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are indwelt by that, he has come into your life, there isn't that ability to do that. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have him in your life, then you are not a Christian. We saw that in Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so what Paul is going to do here is he's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. That's clearly made evident to us in the salutation in chapter 1. Another text in here is in chapter 2, verse 16. He mentions they've been justified by faith in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to believers who have the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to walk in the Spirit, that's only available to the believer. It is the non-believer who is trying to endeavor. Every other religious system is a works-based human effort type of a system. The Pharisaical system that was the Jewish system that was so prevalent of the day of that time period was a works-based system. It was actually one of the Pharisees that came to Jesus in Matthew 18 and said to him, I'm sorry, Matthew 19, and said, good teacher, what must I do that I may obtain eternal life? What requirements do I have to have? How do I keep all the law just right? And as Jesus went through things, he left there sorrowful, recognizing he couldn't do it. It wasn't possible. And so the reality is we don't come into a relationship with Jesus Christ just because we've worked hard enough. We come to that by faith, by surrendering to Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and trusting in him alone. It isn't a matter of, well, I go to church enough times, or I've been baptized into this church, or I've been catechized into this situation. No, it's none of that. In order to be freed from sin and a slave of sin, is we need to trust in Jesus Christ. So there's kind of a basic understanding that this is a condition that a believer can be in. But also then I want you to notice, secondly with that, then there's this conformity of the believer. That as you're now growing in salvation, we're conformed to the image of Christ. Now to understand this, you need to understand there's three different aspects of your salvation in which the Holy Spirit is actively doing and working in your life. So there's the aspect of justification, in which to be made right with God, you have your sins forgiven. The word justified means that I'm declared righteous. We see it actually earlier, or we see it in 1 Corinthians 6:11, after there's a list of all these sins that those who are without Christ are doing, and he says, and such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's this justification that takes place at the moment of salvation, which we are declared righteous with God. And at the same time, we're still sinners. At the same time, we still struggle, and there's this wrestling match that still goes on there. In fact, Martin Luther called it in the Latin, simul justus peccator, and it means at the same time, just and sinner. So there's that reality. So there's the justification, declared right with God. There's also the aspect of salvation in which the Holy Spirit is working, which is glorification, in which we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that he's going to bring us to glory in which there is no more sin. In which no longer are we still able to sin, but we are right with God, have a perfect fellowship and relationship with God. That's what he's going to bring us to. He sealed us to that day. So he justified us, declared us righteous. He's bringing us to glorification. But there's this middle aspect that's going on right now for those who are believers, and it's the aspect of sanctification. It's a sanctification process in which the Holy Spirit is working to make us more like Christ, to put away sin so that we would glorify God and become more like Christ in our lives. And that's where the believers are today on earth. We've been justified. We're going to reach glorification, but we're in the process of sanctification. That's that ongoing. Now, in order to understand this phenomenon, the process of conformity, I want us to just notice two things that the text tell us. First of all, there is a conflict. Notice it there in verse 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So at the same time, then you have the Holy Spirit and you have a flesh. Now, what is the flesh, you may ask? Well, is that the devil? Is that the old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it? Is that whatever reason that you sin, is it because the devil made you do it? No. You have a flesh that is pretty good at sinning even on its own. So let's define that. The word in the Greek is the word sarx, and it's used different ways for the flesh in the Bible. Sometimes it's referring to just your physical body. Sometimes the word is used to speak of your human effort, how hard of an effort you put towards it. We actually saw that in Galatians 3:3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, that you can do enough good work, then you can obtain that in your life. But its primary significance, and really what it's emphasizing here in this text today, is that it refers to our unredeemed nature. There's still a sinful nature that is inside of us. We still have longings for things that are not right. We still have an ability to sin and a longing for sin in our lives, and that fleshly desire of self is still there. So you've got the Holy Spirit, which has a desire to produce godliness in your life, and yet you still got this flesh that rages and say, man, I want to appease my lusts. I want to appease my desires in my life, and these are battling one another. There's this conflict that's taking place. I was asked just this week by a godly man whether it's normal to still struggle with the flesh, and if I still do. My answer to him was yes. And look through Scripture. There was numerous men through Scripture, every man in Scripture that was a believer that struggled with that. That they, yes, they had trusted in Christ, but there was still this wrestling that was taking place. In fact, let me show you one. Turn over to Romans 7 for a moment. I think one of the easiest illustrations of this is found for us in Romans 7. And here's Paul nearing the end of his ministry after starting numerous churches and traveling all around the world to plant churches and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, a godly man who once was a leader among the Jews and a Pharisee and was just a religious guy. This is a guy that had learned what grace meant and shared that gospel, and yet here he is as an older man still saying he struggles. Notice what he says in verse 14 of Romans 7. He says, "For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good to do, I do not find." He says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Here's a godly man who's saying, man, I know there's this battle inside of me. There's this flesh that's there, and I know what to do, and I don't always do it. And I know some things I shouldn't do, and that I do. And there's this constant ongoing. Notice how he even refers to himself a little bit later on in verse 24, where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He said, "There's this. I'm working to be sanctified. The Holy Spirit's working on me, and I sometimes could get discouraged, thinking, man, I'm not getting anywhere. But it's an ongoing process of sanctification. We're all working in that as Christians." And so he's going through that. And he said, notice it goes forward. "There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ. Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Notice what he's talking about there is, we've been declared righteous through Jesus Christ, and as I continue to allow him to work, he's going to continue to mold me and shape me in this. So there's this battle that's raging there. While on this earth, the carnal mind of the flesh is warring against the spiritual mind, producing a great conflict. And kind of like that idea, I don't remember which cartoons it was. I remember growing up, and they would have like the little angel pop up on the one shoulder, and the little devil pop up on the other shoulder, and one's telling you, hey, you should do this. And the other one's saying, no, you shouldn't do that. You know, and there's like this battle in your mind. You ever sense that? Like, I got that going on in my mind, right? And I what is that? Well, that's your fleshly desires. And it's also the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I have a better plan for you. this is better. I want to make you like Christ. I'm going to produce love and joy in your life. I'm going to give you a better relationship with God the Father. Listen to me. Yield to this. But man, outrageous sometimes, doesn't it? And we're like Paul saying, man, sometimes I listen to my flesh over the Holy Spirit. Oh, wretched man that I am. So let me say this as a word of encouragement to you. Sometimes we can get so discouraged and thinking, man, I'm just never going to get there. Well, here's Paul. He's working through it. Here's my word of encouragement. None of you can live the life of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ could live the life of Jesus Christ. So don't let Satan enter in your mind and say, that's it, you might as well quit. You're just a wicked sinner. You're always going to just be a wicked sinner. You might as well just quit. That's what he wants you to think. No, Holy Spirit is still there saying, hey, let's work at this. If any man says he has no sin, he lies, the Bible tells in 1 John 1. But yet he is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is always an ability to get it right with God and keep on going with the Spirit. And so there's this conflict, but don't quit in the conflict. There's also then a calling that comes with this as we're called to walk in the Spirit. And then he says in verse 18, and be led by the Spirit. The word there, to walk, peripateo, means to live, to conduct oneself, to follow. It's a present active imperative. It means ongoing. I'm going to keep on doing this. In other words, we're commanded to live, to walk by the Spirit's leading and control. Well, how is that done? That's where we come into verse 18, where he says there then, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. To be led, it's a passive imperative. It's an interesting phrase. Remember last time we talked about the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, where it said that to not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. How it's a passive, it's a command to do, but you have to passively allow the Holy Spirit to have that position, have control of your life. It's the same thing here. I've got to passively say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'll let you lead, and I will follow. Where you lead, I will follow. You want me to do this? I will go do this. You want me to come here and whatever it is, I will let you lead in my life. You want me to get this out of my life and no longer have this influence? Okay, I will trust you. I will do this. And then I can walk in the Spirit. That's what that, so he equates this here, this walking and being led in our lives. And so the idea there is, he wants to say, give me control and I will navigate you through your life road. Really, it's kind of the idea of this. When we're going onto the life road, the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, let me drive. Let me drive. And we say, nah, I like driving. I'm like that. How many of you like don't like to ride in the passenger seat? I like to drive. A lot of you'd probably say that your spouse is like you and they want to drive and they want to tell you how to drive from the passenger seat. That would be me. I don't do well from the passenger seat because I want to tell my wife if she's driving, hey, there's a car coming here. Did you look at this? You know, all those things. And I think we do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's saying, would you just let me drive? Come along with me. I'll guide you there. I'm going to get you there. We're going on a good destination. Let me lead. And so there's where that aspect of that is. So that's what walking the Spirit means. Let's move quickly to point number two. I want to touch this one pretty quickly with the next question. Well, then, how do I walk in the Spirit? And we've kind of navigated that already in our text. But let me just give a couple principles regarding the conformity, the development of the Holy Spirit. How do I grow that? How do I make that happen more in my life? And so let me just give you a couple principles to help help you walk in the Spirit better. First, we've got to analyze, well, what is the encouragement for that? In other words, what's the motivation? Why? What's going to motivate me to let the Holy Spirit have control? And the motivation, the encouragement for the believer is the glory of God and a right, vibrant relationship with Him. Do you desire to have a close walk with God? Do you desire to bring Him glory with your life? If your motivation is so that that I can look good. So I could puff up my chest and be like, man, I am a model Christian. Man, I wish we had like a catalog that shows like model Christians, because I would be on the front cover. Like, I wish I could get that out. Well, if that's what you're doing, that's Pharisaism. That is the law system that was so prevalent. And all that produced, it did produce an aspect of fruit, but it was wax fruit. It was fake fruit. The Pharisees were great at that. And so he says, the motivation for this can't be, I just want it to look good. It needs to be, man, I really desire to be pleasing to God. I really desire to walk with Him, have fellowship with Him, because He's good. He's my Heavenly Father. And I want to be able to take things to Him. I want to hear from Him. I want to be led by Him, because I trust Him more than I trust myself. I trust Him, and I want Him to lead me where He wants to take me. I want Him to use me, because I believe there is eternity out ahead, and I'm going to receive rewards for how I live this life. And only that, I want to have that fellowship with Him. And so the motivation is that He gets the glory. Secondly, there is an enablement. Our ability to produce spiritual fruit and mortify the flesh is the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in verse 16 and 17, and also in verse 18, that it's the Holy Spirit who's trying to do it. In fact, you remember in John 14, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, that Jesus said, I'm going to send to you another what? What was the title He gave for the Holy Spirit? A comforter. He also said a helper. Someone's going to come alongside you in that, who's going to help you, who's going to comfort you, who's going to guide you into all truth. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He will help continue to mold you so that you know what is right and wrong, so that you can become like Me. And He's going to speak to Me. He's going to glorify Me to you. And then He tells them in John 15, the very next chapter, He tells the disciples, and abide in Me, and you'll bear much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. We've got to abide in Christ. And it's like this. Jesus is the branch. He is the vine. He is the whole plant. And we're attached to Him. And as we're attached to Him, the sap of the Holy Spirit's power and enablement and fruit and nourishment flows from Him to us, to grow in us and help us produce fruit, to help us become like Christ. He says, you better abide in Me, because if you get broken off and you quit and you're outside of that, you stop producing it. I worked at an orchard for about a year, one year when I was growing up. And one thing I learned is I never saw a branch cut off from the ground just growing fruit. Because once it was cut off, it immediately started to wilt and to die. Kind of same idea. If you buy flowers for your wife and you buy her cut flowers, it looks good for a little bit, right? But it doesn't matter. They'll give you like the food stuff to put in the water, and you can try to do that. But it doesn't matter. All that is doing is delaying the inevitable of the dying process. The flower is going to wilt and die, because it's cut from the source. And Jesus is saying, hey, the enablement, if you want to produce fruit, if you want to see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, you want to see those grow in your life, abide in Me and let the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give to you, as He just pours that into you, let Him do that work. He's the one who's going to produce that. You can't do it by self-effort and by on your own. And so it's His work. Then lastly, with this as a principle, is the engagement. And this may sound contradictory to the point before here, that it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And here I'm saying, and the engagement is, you have to also engage in the process. You are not just a passive, completely doing nothing in the process of allowing this growth process to happen as He desires to grow this in you. I realize those may sound contradictory, but they're not. We need to learn that the Bible teaches both total dependency and total responsibility. Now, what is that total responsibility? Well, it's a choice to yield. It's a choice to obey and be led by Him in every area. That was J.C. Ryle's understanding of from the Scriptures. He was a 19th century pastor who was battling the Keswick movement, which was popular for the movement of let go and let God. Kind of just like, you just let God just do it all, and it's really on Him, and you have nothing to do in the work of sanctification and the growth process in your life. And he wrote this. He wrote in opposition to that. He said that the Christian life is compared in Scripture to warfare, to a grueling race, to a boxing match, a wrestling match. He said, have you ever seen a successful boxer who didn't throw a punch or block himself? We have to engage in the process also. So there's a dualistic aspect of, yes, the enablement is the Holy Spirit. He's going to give the power. He's going to enable me to walk in the Spirit and have that ability, that strength. But I've also got to choose. I got to yield to Him. I got to die daily, as Paul would say. I got to die daily. And when He encourages me, I'm not going to quench the Spirit. I'm going to obey the Spirit as He's leading me and guiding me in my life, because I want to walk and be led by the Spirit in my life. And so to be led requires following. We have to engage obediently the Holy Spirit's leading. So that's kind of where this, how this walk takes place. We've looked at what does the walk in the Spirit mean and how do I walk. And then thirdly and lastly, what does the walk in the Spirit produce? We're going to dive into this a little bit further, Lord willing, next week. But what does this do in my life? Greg, if I do this, I start yielding the Spirit, what do I expect? Am I going to become sinless? Am I no longer going to have an envious or vengeful thought in my life? What does this produce? Well, a brief overview of verses 19 through 25 is going to reveal two very distinct, different outcomes. If I walk, or if I just allow my flesh to do what it wants, you can do that. But it tells you in advance, here's what it's going to produce. Here's what the works of the flesh are. Here's what the outcomes of this. And this is important. I don't know how many times I've come back to these texts in counseling with folks and going back to this reality, but let's face it, we have a lot of people in this world that are warring in flesh and are running that race in the flesh with it, and they're struggling because of what the flesh produces. I mean, think about what it is doing there. And so every problem is really found in this list here, as it talks about the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. 17 things that are listed there. And so you start to think through the struggles that we have in our lives, and every one is found in this is the flesh leads to this. So people say, well, I have a problem with the compulsive sexual behavior. Well, it's right here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. I have a problem with prioritizing things, and I get so attached to certain things, material things in my life. Or an activity, a sport, whatever it is, and I make that God. Well, yep, it talks about idolatry. It can become that. You can say, well, I have a problem with substances, with drugs. That's actually listed here. In fact, the word sorcery in the Greek is pharmacia, from which we get our word for pharmaceuticals, the drug industry. And he says, yeah, that drug-led thing, that's here as well. Maybe you have bitterness, hate, conflicts in your home, conflicts with your spouse, or conflicts with a coworker. You aren't getting along with people, or getting along with your parents. That's all in here. Selfish ambitions, dissensions. Maybe feel jealous towards other people. Feel unfulfilled. Maybe you have a temper, you have outbursts of anger and wrath that just all of a sudden just comes out. Or maybe you have a drinking problem there. Drunkenness is in there, and revelries and all that. And maybe you're envious of others and you see other people in the way they look, and leads to anorexia or leads to dissatisfaction with yourself. I mean, it's all in here. You could take almost every counseling scenario that we're working through in our lives and that we wrestle with, and it's listed. This is when we walk and we let the flesh have control. What's it lead to? Problem after problem after problem. And the problem is not that issue. The problem is our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, or I want my flesh to have control. So how do I fix it? I got to recognize it's a theology issue. It's a theology issue. It always is a theology issue. It's a matter of how big is my God? How much do I really want to be in a right relationship with Him? And so am I willing to say, okay, I will confess this and I'm going to pursue Him over everything else. I'll be satisfied in Him so that I'm satisfied with the way He made me. I am who I am because a God who makes no mistakes made me. I'm satisfied that I don't have to fight my own battles and allow anger to come out of my life because I trust that God's in control and I'll let Him give me peace and joy with people. And so it comes down to the theology of, am I going to yield my life to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit or try to do it on my own? So many issues are resolved and are dealt with right here, but it says in the contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Man, it's what a contrast that would make such a difference, these nine different fruits here that are listed. What a contrast between the works of the flesh. Adultery and fornication, or true love, where I'm willing to sacrifice for my spouse and to meet their needs. I'm going to pursue them. What would make them happy? Wrath and hatred, or true joy and peace? Fighting and murder, or true patience and kindness and goodness? Idolatry and witchcraft, or true faithfulness? See the contrast of what this produces? How that would transform the relationships around us if we walked in the Spirit and allowed Him to have control as He wants to do. So what do you want to see in your life, in your marriage, in your friendships? These things are going to swerve into your life lane. People are going to swerve in your life lane. Situations are going to swerve in your life lane. The question is, who is going to steer it and guide it? Are we going to yield to the Holy Spirit? We're going to walk in Him daily, letting Him have control. Let Him guide us, and we'll obey that. Is your flesh sometimes going to rear its head? Yeah, it is. Does it do it in my life? Yeah, it does. And it's an ongoing sanctification process. For the believer who knows Jesus Christ, we've been justified. We've been declared right before God. And we're going to reach glorification. But I don't want, in my life, I don't want to go through the years of a Christian life and say, I'm just not going to be able to make it. It ain't going to work. I want to say, Lord, I want You to have control. Continue working on me. Continue growing that in me. Is that our heartbeat together? To allow the Holy Spirit to just develop that in us. Man, what an ability that we have. We have the One who can conform us to the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. We're tapped into that, the Holy Spirit. Song that's been kind of flowing through my mind and as I've been studying this week on this is Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Is that your heartbeat? I want to walk in Him. I want the Spirit of the Living God to have control. Does He have control in your life? That's the question. Does He have control? Do you hear from Him? Does He have the ability to guide you in your life? Are you tired of the works of the flesh, controlling the outcomes of your life and the relationships around you? And you're ready to say, man, I want the Holy Spirit to lead and guide those. And as much as depends on me, I'm going to live peaceably with all men. Why don't we right here this morning confess that we're not always perfect at this and say, Lord, today I want to start fresh again. I want to be walking the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want Him to show me how do I relate to this person, this conflict that we're having. How do I love my spouse? How do I respond to my parents? Or how do I have joy in these situations? Or how do I not allow anger to have control of my life? God, would you show me? Because I want to walk in your Spirit. I want to be led by your Spirit in my life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together and the truths that your word speak to us and how practical they are. Because God, we know that there's this battle that rages in us. And there's this, we wrestle with it. We struggle with it. And many times we feel just like Paul, oh wretched man that I am. But God, help us to see that you're a God of grace, quick to forgive, whose mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God, I pray today that right now, as maybe some are struggling with this, that we would right now surrender and seek forgiveness for that. Clean the slate. Say, God, would you lead me? I want to be led by your Spirit. God, there may be some here this morning that have never even trusted in Jesus Christ before, not even sure if they have the Holy Spirit in their life. And they say, man, I want that. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want a clean slate. I want to be right with God. And they recognize that's only made available through Jesus Christ, that you sent your own Son to die on the cross for our sins. God, would you convict and convert hearts right now, that they would cry out to you and say, yes, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus Christ died for my sins. I want to be saved and justified, and I want the Holy Spirit to come in and indwell my life. God, if there's any here today that need that, would you work in their hearts? And God, as we continue in that sanctification process, help us to be led by you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.